that are a whole lot easier to understand if you actually visualize them. The human being is so put together after the fall that he retains less than 10% of what he hears, but he retains over 60% of what he sees and hears. So what I'm going to be talking about is what you see here on the screen. This is a true concept, a true picture of what the Lord repeatedly by His Spirit during His ministry and as His Spirit wrote through the New Testament church members tried to get across so that they could understand who they were, what they were, and what part they were to play in their service for Him. This is a picture of a local church. It's a picture of a royal pyramid with a headstone that is Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, that one principle is continually emphasized that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the headstone that the builders rejected. He is the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. He is a single living stone. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. We're also told, for no other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So we have a single living stone, a foundation stone of Jesus Christ. It was God's plan that all over this earth, after the temple was abandoned, and Jesus said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, speaking of the temple and its desolation. God's plan was that across this earth He would build millions, eventually, of little temples, little local churches, in which the members in each local church would be stones. They would be disciple stones. I call them disciple stones because disciple, the word that is used, means a taught one. It means someone who wants to understand how to worship God, someone who wants to approach God the way He wants to be approached, someone who wants to obey God. A lot of people receive Christ as Savior, lose their fear of hell, are delighted to discover that they can't lose their salvation, and then spend the rest of their life successfully avoiding being placed in a local church and becoming one of these building stones. This is what the Bible in the New Testament pictures very clearly as a local church. These scriptures that I'm going to deal with have to do with it. They have to do with some things I preached last night. Not last night, but last Sunday night. We're talking about physical adultery versus spiritual church adultery. After you were saved, God's Holy Spirit just let you know in your heart quite naturally that you needed to be baptized. If you submitted to baptism and were in obedience to the Lord, then the Lord added you to a local visible body of people who were in obedience to Him, people who wanted to be followers, people who wanted to be taught ones, people who wanted to worship together in spirit and in truth, people who wanted to seek God's will and God's way in their life. In Ephesians 5:29 and 32, it says, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The Lord is basically using this to teach us about the relationship that we should have as church members toward the head of the church, the foundation of the church, the husband of the church, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ. Telling us that He's telling us about a relationship that church members are supposed to have with Christ. This is a physical man. First, He tells you how a physical man behaves toward his own body. Then He uses an earthly saying to teach you a heavenly principle. He says, even as the Lord, the church. The local church is the spiritual body of Christ. It is local, it is visible, it is spiritual, and it is there in place where God means for it to be, and the stones in it are trying to fit in the place that God has chosen for them. Even as the Lord the church. So the Lord loves the church. He gave Himself for it. Now look at verse 30. For we are members of His body. After you were saved, you became a child of God by grace through faith, were indwelt by the Spirit of God. You were placed in Christ. Christ was placed in you. But when you went through those baptismal waters, when you submitted by obedience to the Lord, you were eventually added to His church. And as a part of that church, you are expected to be one of those living blocks that finds where God wants you in that church. And you fulfill your function in that church because you love the rest of the blocks that are in the church, because the same one that placed you there placed them there. And you are to learn to love together, to work together, to care together, and all the things that have to do with a close, personal, warm, intimate fellowship. He says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now notice, Paul makes this very clear. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's giving you an example, just like he did before, of an earthly thing. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." He said, when you became a member of the Lord's church, you became a part of his body. You became one spiritual unit. You became a spiritual part of the spiritual body of Christ, which is a local visible assembly we call the New Testament church. 43 years ago, I was joined to the lady this morning who's sick and can't be here. We've been one flesh ever since. I've been true to her. My body has never known the body of any other woman. Her body has never known the body of any other man. When we were married, we were pledged together. We stayed together. We've loved together. We've worked together. We've prayed together. We've raised children together. We have been one flesh. He gave us that illustration, just like he gave it to us in Genesis about Adam and Eve. They became one flesh. Now, once you become a member of one of the Lord's churches, you are joined together. You are a member of his body, you are a member of his flesh, and you are a member of his bones, and you are not to be unfaithful to him. You are to keep the same pledge that you made to him when you became a part of his church. You are to worship in it, you are to fellowship in it, you are to love in it, you are to pray in it, you are to study in it, and most of all, you are, among all those other things, more or less just what they say is this, to be a follower of Christ. Now that's a commitment, and it's a commitment that God expects you to keep. Because when you unite with the body that I showed you, and you become one of these living blocks, God puts you in here. That's why the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." It indicates there were added unto that day about 3,000 souls, added unto them. They were added into a local visible body. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're a member of this church, then you are expected as a child of God to be true and loyal to the body of Christ, which is this church. You are to keep yourself from false religion. You are to keep yourself from adultery, from fornication, from hate, from malice, from backbiting, and all the other terrible things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, I fail every day." So do I. But I'm still here. I'm still worshiping. I'm still trying to please God, and that's what you're supposed to do until the day you die. God made it very plain about this local church. He made it very plain throughout the Scriptures what we are and what we should do. And the question is not whether God made it plain, but the question is, are you going to let God's will rule in your heart and life? Are you going to have your way and your will? The church is something that the Lord indicated he would build. In Matthew 16, 18, he had asked Peter earlier. He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" He asked them all, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter bounced back with something that God placed in him, and it was an utterance of the Spirit of God from Peter's mouth. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." How do I know it was from the mouth of the living God? Because Jesus said, "Simon Bajarna, flesh," he called him Simon Bajarna, that was his flesh and blood name. He said, "Simon Bajarna, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And when he got down here to verse 18, he said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter." The word Peter is Petros. It means a little small tiny pebble. "And upon this rock, Petra," great cliff of rock, he referred back to himself. He referred back to what Peter had said. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "That's the rock that this church is going to be built on. It's going to be built on me, that I am the Son of the living God, the Christ. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There will always be a church on this earth somewhere. There may not be very many of them as the time draws near of his coming. But there will always be some somewhere that are still hanging on to the truths that Jesus taught this first group, and then by his Spirit wrote through the writers of the New Testament a rule of faith and practice, a way of worship that pleased him. And that's what we're down here for as members of the church, to please God, not ourselves, but to please God. The gates of hell do prevail against individual churches, not against the church. as being wiped out. There will always be true churches. But the way the devil attacks local churches is a very simple one. He causes derision. He causes divisions. He causes false religionists to bring in heresies and false teachings. He causes love to grow cold. There are many things the devil does. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is our responsibility to God as those stones in that pyramid, as those stones in the body of Christ, to be aware of the tricks and wiles of the devil, and through a study of the Word of God to resist these things in our own lives, so we are not the ones that are guilty of bringing derision and dissension into the church. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and 9, Paul writes about the church. He says, "For we are laborers together with God." The actual expression "with" there is "of." I don't know why they translated it "with" to this day in the Received text, the Textus Receptus, and I only use the Received text. It's "of." "For we are laborers together of God." God has never needed anybody's help, and you don't have to labor with God. You're a laborer of God as a block. You don't get a right to make your own choices and decisions. They have to be in accordance with the Word. They have to be done lawfully. You're God's husbandry. The word husbandry is giarion. Giarion means plowed ground. A fellow had a big spread back there and plowed his land. It was called his husbandry. It was plowed ground. You're God's plowed ground. What is plowed ground? Well, every time you come down here, and if the Word is taught to you in a Sunday school class, or if you're studying your Bible during the week and you discover something about you that needed to be plowed, something that needed to be broken up because it was entrenched and wrong, you let God's Word break up that thing in you, and you felt conviction about it, and you asked God to forgive you, and He tilled your ground. He tilled you. You are His ground. The church is His ground. And when you come down here, and if I should preach the Word of God, you should see the Word of God, you should hear it, and you should see that you're lacking in something, and I believe me, when I preach, I see a lot of stuff I'm lacking in. Then you're letting God's plow break up that hard, cold heart of yours, and you're letting your ground be tilled, and it's going to bring forth a crop that God made because you let Him till it. You're God's building. That's what the church is. These two words are Emmaus, ye. They're plural. He's not talking about individuals here. He's talking about the church as a whole. You say, well, this applies to individuals. I know. The individual is to understand that he's a part of the body that's being tilled. When he comes to church and he hears the Word of God and he applies it to his life, God's Word is plowing him, breaking up the hard earth and turning it into fallow ground where God can produce a crop. You apply this singly by realizing that you're just a part of the plural. Ye are God's building. Well, you really start believing you're God's building. You really believe you're an integral part of it, and it really becomes precious to you. You don't need a whole lot of preaching anymore. Oh, you need preaching, but not like the type of preaching that I'm capable of doing. Verse 22. We're talking about this church that the Lord built. And we're talking about me being a part of it, you being a part of it, each one of us. In Ephesians 2:22, he says, in whom? That is in Christ. He's the foundation, he's the headstone, and we're in between. We're his body. We're his actual body. In whom ye also, plural, members of the church at Ephesus, are builded together. Jesus said he would build them. Are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He builds us together as his body. This is the habitation of his Spirit. Certainly the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Anyone who puts their faith in Christ, repents of their sins, exercises faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, they are filled with the Spirit of God. They have the Spirit. They are placed in the Spirit. They are children of God. They can never lose their salvation. But if you want to be where the Lord is, then you better get in here where these stones are, because these stones are where the presence of the living God abides, and it's in his church. And you can't please God worshiping outside his church in a way of your own choosing. 1 Thessalonians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the foundation of the church. Now notice and remember that diagram. Ye also, plural, Emmaus, not singular, you all of them, as lively stones. Stones made alive by the power of God. Stones made alive by the power of God that after they had bled and received the word, were baptized. And then after they had been baptized by their faithfulness in the church, they become a living, functioning part of it. And holy priesthood. Whenever the priest was going to offer up a spiritual sacrifice, there were certain things he had to do. He couldn't just get a whim and say, well, I think I'll just wander on in there to the holy place and then into the Holy of Holies and just offer something that I feel is appropriate. Before he entered into the tabernacle, the tent, which is a picture of the church, he first had to wash himself. Baptism and the H2O, the water content, the physical liquid content, doesn't take away anything, doesn't take away sin. But what it does is, by your obedience to it, place you in the place where God's Spirit dwells, where all of those who have been born again should eventually, by obedience to God, let themselves be placed by the will and act of God. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's what the church is. You say, well, I think this old boy out here that got saved but never was baptized, and I think this old boy out here that's saved and was sprinkled, or this old boy that was out here and saved and did this, why, I think he's a part of the holy priesthood. He is not. He's a child of God. But that's a holy priesthood. And these are people who are in obedience to God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You cannot offer up spiritual sacrifices to God unless you are doing it the way this book says. And since the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, if you're not in a church that's teaching the truth, you can't worship God correctly. Don't give them the benefit of the doubt and say, well, they're doing the best they can. They have the same Spirit of God convicting them, and they can turn and find the same truth that is in that book that I found. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's all by Jesus Christ. Always will be, always has been, no exceptions. It's all by grace. Everything's by grace. But God has given you an opportunity by this grace wherein ye stand to be built up by the Word, by His Spirit, and to become the kind of a person that He wants you to be, the kind of a stone that fits in place in that church and doesn't cause disruption among the other stones and doesn't cause pain and agony among the other stones and loves them and works with them and tries to fit in its place rather than gouging out its own hole the way it wants to function. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He's the chief cornerstone. It's a royal pyramid. The members of each local church are the disciple stones. He is the foundation stone. It's all Jesus. When you come right down to it, it can all be summed up in this one simple phrase. Obedience to Christ. Obedience to the Spirit of God. Obedience to the Father through the Son. That's what we're talking about. When you obey the gospel, you repent of your sins and exercise faith toward Jesus Christ, and He saves you. But then there begins a thing in your life called a continuous change process that Peter, he told, needed to partake of. He told Peter, he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This is a conversion process in here. This is where each one of us as living stones are trying to fit in place where God wants us and fit in the way that God wants us to fit rather than the way we think we should fit. And the only way we'll ever know how we should fit is when God reveals it to us in that book. And when that book tells us and shows us what's wrong with us, then by the grace of God, He can fit us in the place that He wants us to be because we have grown spiritually. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. This absolutely, positively, unequivocally, without question, has nothing to do with the indwelling Spirit in a human body. It's quite correct that in other places, Paul does refer to the indwelling Spirit in an individual believer who may not even be a member of the church and exhorts them to keep their lives clean for Christ. That's very true. But this is talking about the whole local body. It's talking about that body that's builded together. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Ye is plural. It is himaeus. It is not talking about individual members. It's talking about all of them builded together into a holy temple in the Lord. That's what the local church is. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? See that word in? I bow before God, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ, and I tell you that that word is ain, and it can just as legitimately, just as accurately, just as precisely, with 100% efficiency, mean among you. What it means is this. Right here, I am ain. Back here, I am ain. And back here, I am ain. I am among you. What it's talking about is the Spirit of God that dwells among you. That the Spirit of God dwelleth among you, because this also is plural. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are? Emmaus, plural. Each local church is a local holy temple, a house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. When a person understands this, he'll come to church and he'll worship God. He'll try to get his life around where it matches what God wants rather than what he wants. And he or she will begin to fit into that church and be a functioning part of it rather than something that tries to hurt it or tear it down. Verse 14, Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible indicated in the last days there would be more Antichrist than ever before. Indicated the spirit of Antichrist would be stronger in the world than at any other time before it. And right now we've got more people in our churches that are running around saying, I don't want any more doctrine. I don't want to hear any more about that. I'm sick to death of the church. I don't want to hear any more about the church. I just want to hear about Jesus, and I'll be good, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and God will bless me, and God will give me this, and won't it be wonderful there? Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is something right now that is plaguing our churches like you would not believe. That we, members of the church at Ephesus, henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love. This book is the truth. And it can be presented harshly, and it's still the truth. Or it can be presented out of love, and it's still the truth. But God says we should present it in love. The harshness of my voice does not mean that I am not presenting it in love. Why? May grow up into him in all things. We've got a perfect head. We've got a perfect foundation. He is perfect in every way, loving, kind, compassionate, gentle, merciful, understanding, always about his Father's business. We need to grow up to be like him. It's kind of like I suppose if you had to use an illustration, that you'd have a bird dog. When a bird dog is first born, has a huge head and big feet. You don't think that the body's ever going to catch up with the rest of it. Well, our foundation is Jesus Christ. We'll never catch up with it. But as that bird dog grows up, pretty soon his body gets where it matches his feet. Newborn children of God need to recognize that after they've been saved, they've got awful big feet they're standing on that are perfect. And a sure foundation. And they need to start trying to be like that foundation so they'll match it. And when people look at them, they'll say, well, that's just like the foundation. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He is the head of the church. From whom the whole body, fitly framed together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body in the edifying of itself in love. God is the one who puts this together. God who is the one who works on individual church members' heart. So what's God's purpose? Every one of you that are members of this church are a block in it. You're a living block. You're alive. You have Christ in you. Every one of you have submitted obedience to the Lord. You have been submissive to scriptural baptism. You're a member of this church and you're one of these blocks. God wants you to learn his way. God wants you to learn to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God wants you to learn to be like Christ and be about your Father's business. God wants you to stop thinking like you've thought all your life and start thinking the way that he thinks. And God wants to teach you how to do this through his word so you'll fit in that church the way that God meant for you to fit in. And the whole body, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, God works in every one of you. God's got a job for every one of you. God's got a place for every one of you. And it is never a disruptive place. Some people disrupt in the church and hurt the church, and I'm telling you, God does not appreciate it. making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love, the building up of itself by the power of Almighty God. Even in Paul's day, there was every wind of doctrine, and many counterfeit ministers and groups waiting to deceive those who would mingle with them. And these men who were deceiving were being deceived themselves. They didn't realize what they were doing. They didn't realize that they were evil. They thought they were right. But you can only tell what is evil and what is good by that book, and they weren't teaching the same things that Christ had taught. These doctrines, men and groups, are more widespread now than at any time in history. Do not fellowship with error. Some don't mature in the faith, and as children are easily deceived. He says that we henceforth, Ephesians 4:14 through 16, that we henceforth be no more children, church at Ephesus, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, every type of teaching, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Right now there are a lot of religious groups and organizations all over this country, and a lot of missionary Baptists are saying, oh, that's fine, you know, after all they're children of God, after all they're doing God's will, and let's just get out there and help them. No, don't help them. Leave them alone. Don't jump on them. Leave them alone. You don't belong with them. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This grows us up in his local church. Here's what grows us up. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Truth in the word makes us like him, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, the edifying of itself in love. God meant for every one of his local churches to concentrate on its as God gave them opportunity to be a witness for him in the world, but not to intermingle with other groups that were not teaching the truth. You say, well, I like what they're doing because this part of what they're doing is right. Leave them alone. You don't belong among them. As we individually see Christ revealed to us in his word as the head and foundation of the local body to which we belong, we become bonded together as a loving body that works together for a common cause in the spirit of Christ. Listen, I've got more to handle right here in the work that God uses me for than I could ever possibly accomplish. I'm getting old, I'm getting tired, I'm gotten going. I don't have time for all this other stuff. I don't have time for all this stuff that is popping up in the world where people say, well, we need to get involved with this, we need to get involved with that. We need to get involved with understanding who we are, what we are, and telling people about it as God gives us opportunity. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit. How do we, what is this truth in the Word? How do we really understand? How are we able to discern truth from error? 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory of glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I once thought, when I was young, and even when I first came here to this church, and every year I keep learning, every year I keep looking in this book, I used to think when I submitted the ministry that, you know, I probably thought a lot like this book. I probably thought I had a lot of the same attitudes that God had toward things. I really thought that. Well, I don't suppose I ever just sat around and said, I think I'm going to think about this, but if you'd pin me in a corner, I think that's what I would have said. I can't be sure. For 25 years of preaching this to you and having to research it and study it and having to go out to over 700 missionary Baptist churches, I have had to study this. I mean, even if I didn't want to, I had to. As I've looked at this, my viewpoints, my attitudes, my opinions, as to a million different subjects, have drastically changed. This Bible is a mirror. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. For we all with open glass, beholding as in glass, the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. My attitudes have changed. Who changed them? God's Spirit. How did he change them? By this book. Was I always submissive? No. Am I always submissive now? No. But as I have looked at this, I have seen him in this book. I have seen Christ in this book. I have beheld his glory as in a mirror. A dusty mirror. This was a polished piece of glass where you couldn't really see all the brilliance of it. It would have blinded you. I've seen him in here. I've seen what he says to do. I've seen the way he acted. I've seen the way he conducted himself. I've seen how he treated people that were false believers. I've seen how he treated people that were just passive believers that didn't want to commit. I've studied, I've learned, I've seen him in this book. And I've been changed. And I still need to be changed. And by the grace of God, next year, I'll have seen more of him in here. I'll understand more about how he thinks, feels, operates, and does things. And by the grace of God, I'll be a better servant and a better man for him. I'll be a better block in that house. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what this book's down here for. This book is the perfect law of liberty. And when you look in it, it will help you to distinguish error. You say, well, I think I've studied it enough to understand it all. You are in sad, sad shape. I've been hitting this thing for 25 years. I've had to with the assignment God gave me. And I still don't know anything. But I guarantee you I know a whole lot more than I did before I started. James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When he looks in the perfect law of liberty, the Bible, it tells him how to do what he does lawfully according to the word of God. And as he continues in it, not being a forgetful hearer, as a doer of the work, and as God reveals more of his truth to him from his book, his viewpoint narrows to that of God, and he begins to think like God. He's not God. But the Bible says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And the way that happens is through understanding the way that Jesus looks at things. What's lawful to Jesus? What isn't lawful to Jesus? What's acceptable as worship? What isn't acceptable? And if you think you've got this mastered, you are in terrible, terrible shape. I've been after it for 25 years, and I've probably just scratched a little tiny surface off of it. I've got a lot to learn, and how much more time I've got to learn, I don't know. But I know it's there, I know it's waiting, and I know that God wants to reveal as much of himself to any one of you as you're willing to let him reveal. In these latter times, the demonic spirits of Satan are transforming many different groups and organizations into counterfeit imitations that appear to be pleasing the same God we worship. You know it. It's a fact. You know the devil wouldn't try to use something that was so obvious that you could just spot it. Even a lost person could spot it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I do not praise the devil. But I at least give him the recognition the Bible indicates that he is a very wily, cunning, clever individual. And his demons have been eternal. And his demons know so much more than we do about everything. It's pathetic. If we do not let this mind be in us which was in Christ Jesus, if we do not submit ourselves to the will of God, if we are not willing to let God fashion us into the kind of a stone we need to be in that building, then, my friend, we are almost at the mercy of the devil. In these latter times, the demonic spirits of Satan are transforming many different groups and organizations into counterfeit imitations that appear to be pleasing the same God we worship. But this book, you can pick them out in this book. You want to talk to me about it? I'll talk to you about it. I'll show them to you in this book. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's the faith, the system of teaching and doctrine once delivered to the saints. They won't worship God correctly anymore. They'll choose ways to add to what God gave them in his word, to take away from what God gave in his word, to more enhance God's word, to make it more beautiful, to make it prettier to human eyes. They'll develop all sorts of new techniques that say, well, oh, yes, but this will increase the attendance. This will increase the people. This will increase God's productivity in the church. This will make people accept more. This will make more people come to church. So we'll do it this way. Even though the Bible doesn't tell you to do that, you do it anyway. Those are the spirits of seducing devils, doctrines of devils. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Surely you did not expect the devil to try to seduce lost people that are already here, or to teach lost people. No, no, no. This is for people that are in the faith. And these are seducing spirits that lead them away from the faith. And these are the teachings of devils that lead them away. And surely you did not expect them to be obvious. Surely you did not expect something to make you regurgitate. Surely you understand that it is something that is pleasant, pleasing, looks good, looks great, religiously, praise the Lord, but it is not of God. It is not of God. Most won't be obvious, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's hard to spot. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I know this group over here, and I really have a great deal of admiration for them because here's what they're doing, and Brother McElmurray, they're doing a lot of good all over the country. He's hard to spot. You think he won't tell the truth about some things so he can lie about others? Ask Jeannie Kreitz about that. Ask her about it. They'll get you out to a big meeting. You'll think you're in the midst of God's people. Then they'll pass you out some tracts telling you can lose your salvation, and people that believe you can't don't know what they're doing. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's hard to spot. Don't expect his ministers to be obvious. I tried all for years to get Mom out of the Methodist church. Couldn't get her out of it. You say, Brother McElmurray, I've been in their churches, and they're beautiful, and they play organ music, and it's wonderful, and the pastor comes out, and he's dressed up, and the people are nice, and they're friendly, and they're warm, and they're kind, and they're loving, and they're gentle, and everything. Did you really expect them to come out and gnaw on you with their teeth? Did you expect them to wear red horns? But what the man teaches in a Methodist church is pure, absolute, ungodly heresy. I have no hate for him. I love him. But I despise what he teaches. The same is true for other false churches. Should I stand here and give them acclamation and say, yeah, go ahead and fellowship with them. It'll be fine. No, do not fellowship with them. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Most people think them wonderful. Mom was always impressed by the beautiful prayers that the Methodist preachers prayed. You know what the Lord said to the Pharisees? He said, you stand in the marketplace praying long prayers. Oh, my goodness. A Methodist preacher could pray me under the table. He could pray and make you think that God was coming down out of heaven on a pile of Scofield Bibles. But I'm not supposed to say anything bad about the Methodist belief. I'm not supposed to say anything bad about the Presbyterian belief or the Church of Christ belief. I'm supposed to let you think that it's okay. It's fine, you know. After all, they're children of God. What do you want? A pastor or a hireling? That's something you have to decide. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I warn you, do not depart from the faith. As Chuck comes, as Kay comes, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between you. Please stand.